Thank you, Mick and Angie. As we have been journeying together as a church through Lent over these last few weeks, we've seen how Scripture consistently points the way to what God is going to do. The events of Easter, to the Messiah coming, to Jesus. Well, now we've arrived at that point where we are just 5 days away with Palm Sunday and 5 days away in Scripture. And this morning, we're going to look at Palm Sunday. We're going to look at its significance. We're going to look at the response of the people, and we're going to challenge ourselves about our response. So let's begin first by the significance of this passage. This passage, differently from all the ones we've seen so far in this journey, is in the New Testament. But Palm Sunday is another signpost. It's painting a picture. And this time, the picture that it's taking is to explain just who it is that is coming. And it is confirming that God is good for the promises that he makes in Scripture. We know that it's a passage of real significance because it appears in all four of the Gospels. This is a crucial section of what takes place in the gospel story. And if you're painting a story of good news, the gospel, then of course it's important to be able to say who it is that is coming. It is Jesus. It points to his authority, his kingship, his sovereignty, his rule. It points to why he's coming, that he's saving. It's a declaration of all these things that we're going to see. So let's have a look again in the passage from Matthew's gospel about how that picture is painted. And we start first with what we glean from the place. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. It's the holy city, the city of the great king, to quote from Psalm 48. This is the kingdom, the city that David established so powerfully all those centuries earlier. You remember, we looked as one of the signposts earlier at that incident with David standing in front of Goliath. Saul was the king at the time, but David had been anointed. It was the future king who defeated the enemy, Goliath. It was a picture of what was to come. And it was David establishing that kingdom, establishing his palace in Jerusalem, that it's now that Jesus walks into. This is the place which is the center of Israelite religious life. This is where the people who knew their scriptures would know that messianic activity, fulfillment would come to take place. The people would know that this is God's city. And we're going to see an example of that in just a moment. So that's the place itself that spoke of the significance of Jesus coming here. But then who is it that come? The who is answered in two parts in this passage. Firstly, you'll remember when the disciples were first asked to go and sort out the transport, the donkeys. He said to them, and if they ask, who is it that sent you? Say, the Lord needs them. Quite simply, quite plainly, he now states clearly, the Lord. All this time, through so much of the Gospels, Jesus has been telling the people around him, cleanse yourself, go and see the priest, but don't tell people who has done this. He was not revealing himself. Now he does. It is the Lord who needs them. It is God who is behind this activity. The Lord is orchestrating these events. It is our sovereign God who is at work, just as we were told. That's the first part of who. But we also discover in the passage that it is his kingship. He's more than just the Lord. He's the king of kings. And that's demonstrated firstly by that symbolism of him riding into Jerusalem, riding on an animal triumphantly, symbolic of conquering rulers. That's what the people would understand to be the symbolism of this. It is an open declaration from Jesus that a prophecy is being fulfilled. He is the Messiah, the ruler, and he wants them to know he's the one who has been promised. More than that, of course, Matthew is the one who quotes the scripture. Let me put it on the screen for you. He quotes from Zechariah 9:9. This is the go-to scripture. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. There we go. There's the city mentioned. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Which brings us to the how. How does he come? On a donkey. And it's the colt of a donkey. Do you know, only Matthew mentions both the donkey and the colt. The other gospels just mention the colt. But that's in line with the emphasis that Matthew gives specifically. He's pointing to Jesus as Messiah. He's speaking to the Jews. He's trying to help them understand that this is the one who's come to fulfill the promise, the anointed one of God. And so he gives the prophecy that they would be familiar with in Zechariah. But you know, that significance goes beyond just that verse. Do you realize that donkeys are not mentioned for the first time in Zechariah, in connection with the one who would come? There's another quotation that is given in Genesis chapter 49. You perhaps know that there are 50 chapters in Genesis. So this is right at the end, and it's right at the end of the life of Jacob, whose God has renamed Israel. Jacob is about to die, and so he gets all of his sons together. And he speaks to them, and he promises them, and he prays over them and prophesies. And he goes through each of them in turn. He starts with the oldest, Reuben, and then he moves on to Simeon and Levi, and then he comes to Judah. Have you ever noticed the prophecy that was given to Judah? This is the verses from 10 and 11 of Genesis 49. Let me go through it line by line and show you the significance. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. The scepter is what speaks of that royalty. He's speaking about the future royal leadership of Israel, and it will always belong to Judah. And of course, hundreds of years later, that would come in the line of Judah through David, who would establish this royal kingdom. And then it's the second line was, and the staff, the ruler's staff will not depart from between his feet. Judah would be the tribe that would always be loyal. You'll remember that when the kingdom separated into the northern kingdom and the southern, the 10 tribes in the north went their own way. Ultimately, they were conquered by the Assyrians and taken into captivity. But the two tribes remaining, Judah and Benjamin, they were the ones who continued, at least in part, to walk with God. It was Judah that went into Babylon, into exile in Babylon, but it was Judah that was brought back again. We still talk about the other 10 tribes as the missing tribes of Israel. God was going to do something special through Judah. And the next line goes on, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. This is speaking of the one who would be worthy of that name, who would be the Messiah. The one who is worthy would be Jesus. That's who we're now talking about on Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. This is the one to whom this royal scepter belongs. And one day, every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. This is the Messiah that has been spoken about in Genesis. It's happening right now. And then the passage goes on. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest vine, to choicest wine. It's a donkey. Most conquerors, whether it be a ruler of Rome or Alexander the Great, would ride into a nation or a city that they had conquered on a horse. But Jesus would be different. He would come on a donkey because he was not going to be the violent warrior to bring victory, but a man of peace. And then the verses at the end that speak about the vine and washing his garments, his robes in the blood of grapes. I wonder whether those words echo the words that we were singing just last week. Do you remember that song that we sang, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. It comes from Revelation. These are the verses of scripture that we used to sing in our heart, in our songs and hymns so much more in the past. And here you've got, right at the beginning of your Bible in Genesis, the promise of a Messiah coming. At the end of our Bibles in Revelation, right the way through. This is why I get excited about our Bible, because it speaks of God from the beginning to the end, God's salvation plan all laid out. And guess what? Jesus is right in the middle. That's why we keep looking at scripture as we do. Jesus at the very heart, the cross and salvation, God's plan right from the beginning. And so the triumphal entry is actually one big declaration of God saying, this is a promise fulfilled. And even the people inadvertently were declaring what Jesus was coming for, his purpose, which brings me to what their response was in this passage. Even though they didn't really understand what was happening, they spoke words that declared the truth. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save us. Salvation now, deliverance now. That's what they wanted. Of course, they wanted it as a deliverance from a Roman occupying force, but Jesus was coming to save them. That's why he was entering into Jerusalem, but for a more barbaric manner that they could begin to imagine. That's what Jesus did for them and in what he did for you and me at the end of this journey to Jerusalem. He continues, Son of David. There's the link again. From the line of Judah, from David, the promised Messiah they knew would come. They continued, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. This is from Psalm 118. It is the Lord who was doing it. They're declaring this is God's work happening before our eyes. They were quite correct. And they went on, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Again, echoed from Psalm 118. Interesting that those words would come from the people. And at this point, you know, we could just be saying, isn't it great that the people were all on board in Jerusalem? But of course, we know that even the disciples didn't really understand why Jesus was there. Their eyes were not open even though Jesus had said, we need to go to Jerusalem where I must die and rise again on the third day, they didn't understand the true significance. And we know that the people didn't, because in verse 10, they were asking the question, who is this? They'd seen the miracles, but what's really happening here? The point I want to make is this. They may not have been sure of all that God was doing, but there were sufficient of them that knew that God was at work here. And God used them to declare his work, his sovereignty. There's a little bit more detail given in a different account that's unique in Luke's account. Do you remember that in his account, he speaks of the Pharisees also looking on, absolutely appalled that Jesus' disciples were declaring the Son of David, Hosanna, really unhappy. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Do you remember the response of Jesus? He turned to them and said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Do you understand the significance of that? God is supremely at work and nothing is going to stop it, and nothing and nobody is going to keep this quiet. That's our God. If the people hadn't spoken up, and if you and I don't do what we should do and speak up, God will speak into this world one way or another, even through people who don't know what's happening. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is about God's sovereignty. And you can take your financial crises and you can panic over them if you like, and invasions of four countries from who knows where across the world and not knowing what's happening. But hold on to this. God is at work in you, in us, in his church, and his purposes will be revealed. That's what's going on here on this day. Another response of the people is that they laid down their cloaks. Actually, I was reading this week. I might have read it before. I don't remember. Someone saying amongst their cloaks were probably their prayer shawls being laid down. It spoke of them putting their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to ride it. And others spoke of maybe they were prayer shawls that they were setting on the donkey. Whatever they were doing, it was an act of submission. A submission to the king. That's what is symbolized. And that message comes across through the ages. They also were putting palm branches down. Palm branches were to do with the symbolism, nationalism of the region. They're thinking back to the Maccabees and defeating the Jewish influence at the time and the royal household that had taken its stand. And the palm was the symbol of that family. But they were using this because they knew it meant something was happening. They just didn't get why. That's the response of the people, which brings me finally to the response of us. Actually, let me just say one couple more things. Did you notice in verse 10, it said that the whole city was stirred up? That's what happens when Jesus comes in. It's an echo of something else. That sounds familiar. The whole city was stirred up. Well, at Christmas, we said these words, all Jerusalem was troubled. That was when Jesus was born. Isn't it interesting, that phrase? This is what God has come to do. Make no mistake. Jesus didn't just come to just give some nice teaching and show the way. He came to turn the world upside down. And at his birth, it was Herod who was terrified. And all Jerusalem was troubled. And at his death, it's the Pharisees and their religious empire that is terrified. And everything is shaken up. God is in the business of stirring up. And is he doing that in us? Has he been doing that in the past couple of years without us realizing it? one final thing about the people's response. At this point, as we look and see them saying all these words of declaration of praise, it would be easy to say they've got it right. But these are the very people even his closest disciples would walk away 5 days later. And for most of the people, 5 days later, they were so fickle and easily thrown astray that they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Which does bring me to our response. If we were there on Good Friday, who would we be in the crowd? Would we be right at the front, right there, desperate to see the Messiah, desperate to see Jesus? Is that you today? Are we there, desperate to see him? Most of you have got a palm cross. Have you put it up on your door yet or on a window for the world to see? Would you be, will you be this week like those who were prepared to cut down palm branches and declare the Son of David? Will you get your palm branch and for the whole world to see where you stand this week and that be a starting point? Will you give your praise to God? How easily does praise come from your lips? The Bible's really interesting. It gives us that little verse, doesn't it, that speaks about from our mouths, both words of praise and curses come. What's going to come from our lips over this week? To our families, to those around us, this week, will we be saying, "I'm excited about this week because this is Easter. This is where Jesus brought hope to the world, where he did something amazing for me." Is his praise going to be on our lips? I wonder what we will bring. Will we, as it were, put our cloaks down for the Lord to walk on? What will we give to him? What will we offer to him? Will we be like the people at the very front of the crowd, offering our cloaks, saying, "Let your donkey walk over it. Use what is mine for your kingdom's sake"? Is that us for our God this day? Is that going to be us going into this week? Let's not be fickle like the crowd who was suddenly conned and persuaded by people who distracted them and shouted, "Crucify him." Let's make Jesus king. Let's be shouting, "Hosanna." Let's have a heart of God. Let's search for God's heart for us as we go through Easter.